few weeks ago, we began a study of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book about the meaning of life and what can produce happiness, joy, and peace and understanding as we live here upon this earth. What we're looking at is the wise man Solomon's conclusion, drawn by an observation and experience of this thing that we call life. We've examined the first two chapters thus far, and we're going to begin this morning to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Probably the most known chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes, and yet one that's very appropriate for us to understand. So we'd ask that you take your Bibles on and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And what we're going to be dealing with in this lesson is God's providential workings. We're going to see how God's providence and how in the things that He created, that there is a time for everything. For a time for everything, for everything under the heaven. Or as Solomon puts it, for the time under the sun. It's good to view this section from the viewpoint of God's providence. And God's providence is a very misunderstood subject. That is the part that God plays. That's the part that only He can play. And it's the part that He does so behind the scenes in a way that we cannot see physically, but yet it exists and is coupled with our faith and with His divine will. God has set a time for many things. God has a time and purpose for everything under the sun. Everything that God created had purpose. Everything that God does has meaning. And everything that transpires on this side of eternity has meaning as to where we will spend eternity. And so we need to look at things from God's viewpoint and kind of step back from our own. God had a master plan that He put together before He uttered the words, "Let there be light." Before those words were ever uttered, God had mastered a divine plan in how He was going to bring life about, how He was going to create the world, how He was going to put man at the pinnacle of His creation, and how He was going to make man to have fellowship with Him, and then how He would redeem that same creature when he fell from grace, when he committed sin, and all the things that that would bring into the world. God had a plan. Solomon understood the overriding of God's providence. Man does nothing unless it is God's will in God's time. We have many things in our society today and in our world that trouble us. There are many decisions that are being made that are contrary to God's will. There are many actions being taken by individuals and by nations that has brought much pain and anguish to those who are striving to live for God and those who are striving to live and have a godly influence in the world. But one of the things that we must never forget, and one of the things that we must always keep in mind, is it does not matter who is in power, so to speak, in the world. Because the only one that truly has ultimate power and has ultimate say is God. I've been asked on a number of occasions, how long will God put up with what's going on down here? How long will He look at man's devastation and how He treats his fellow man? How is He going to put up with all the ungodliness, the abominable things that man does that is contrary to God's will, not only in his treating of his fellow man, but in his morality, in the way that he carries on in his life, and his disrespect and brazen attitude towards God and His world? How long will God put up with it? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that there is a time limit. And only God knows what that is. I don't know when He will call it to an end. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you this morning that whenever that might be, there's not a person on the face of the earth that can charge God with not giving man an opportunity to correct his behavior. God has been more than long-suffering. God has been long-suffering because of His love for man, because of His unequivocal love for man. He allows this world to continue to turn. And He's giving man time and opportunity to correct his behavior, to correct his attitudes, and to correct his life to make it more informed with what God would have it to be. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we have what sometimes is called the chapter of a time for everything. And we want to examine this chapter to begin to this morning in looking at God's providence. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what has been planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. In these first verses, the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we see that there is an appointed time. There is purpose and meaning to every decision and choice that men make in life. Nothing is immaterial. Nothing that we determine to do does not have consequences. All of them have consequences. We need not to throw our hands up in despair when things don't go the way we planned, when things don't work out the way that we thought that they would. We need to take a step back, take a deep breath, and understand that time and opportunity happens to all men. We need to view life optimistically, since God is in control. God is in supreme. We need to be careful not to wring our hands in despair and think that the world is going up in smoke and all is lost and woe is me and wall around in self-pity. That's counterproductive to why God put us here. God put us here in order to make a difference. God put us here in order to demonstrate to the world that God's way is a superior way than living by man's standard. And we are to be examples. We are to exemplify that putting your trust and your hope in Christ and putting your hope and trust in God is the best way to deal with the adversity that comes in our lives. Because adversity will come. Tribulation will come. Difficulty will come. It's not all going to be a smooth road. It's not all going to go the way you planned. It's not all going to be a happy experience. That's just reality. But instead of throwing our hands up in despair, understand that God is in control. God is not going to allow man to go any further than he wants him to go. He's got a limit on where he can go. Now, we may not understand all the ins and outs of that. And we may not understand why God tolerates some things and why God allows some things. We don't know the answer to that. We have to allow God to be God, and we must be His children, and we must trust Him, and we must obey Him. All the pursuits of man, either creative or destructive, whether they are good or whether they are evil, whether they are not done by one who is self-sufficient, or whether they are done because of animosity or ill will, it really doesn't matter in the long scheme of things. Man is within the control of God. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. You will go no further than God wants you to go. You have limits. You have free will. You can do whatever you choose to do. You can go in any direction you want to go. But there's a limit to what God will put up with. And I'll give you an example. He loved His children. He gave them a land. He gave them prosperity. He gave them blessings. He did everything in order to show them His love, His care, His promises he kept, he fulfilled, but yet when they, and they continued to walk contrary to him, they continued to do things that were an abomination to him, they left his religion, they left his law, they went into spiritual idolatry, he tolerated it, he tolerated it, he tolerated it until it stopped. He said, enough is enough. I've given you one chance after another, and you have cast it to the wind. Your chances are gone. And he brought that nation to its knees and put them in captivity and would eventually destroy both of them in the divided kingdom because of their decisions. The same thing happened in the days of Noah. God gave man time. He gave man opportunity to correct his behavior, to correct his thinking, to bring it more in line to what God designed him to be more in line with what God wanted him to be. And time again, he thought evil continually, and God put up with it until the flood. After 1,656 years, God said, it's enough. And he determined to start over. And both of those things tell me something. There's a limit to the patience of God. There's a limit to the long-suffering of God. That there is going to come a time when God is going to bring it to an end. Now, the thing that we have in common with those of the past, we don't know when that is. We don't know when that will happen. Or do we know when we'll leave this life? And so, we have to remain comforted by the fact that as long as we strive to live after God's ordinances, as long as we strive to live for God and to do the best that we can, and we trust Him and we depend upon Him, that our life will have meaning. It will have purpose. It will have influence. And it will prepare us for our eternal home. That's what we need to remember. Men ought to ask, according to God's will, is this the time to do this? We need to always consider, ladies and gentlemen, our actions in accordance with God's will. Is this what God would want me to do? Is this the path that God would want me to walk? Is this the choice that God would have me to make? We need to understand that every choice that we have and every decision we make has some bearing on our eternity, on where we will spend it. And we need to act prudently. And we need to act in a conscious way to make sure that we're doing all that we can to stay within the parameters of what God has instructed us to do. This has to do with the beginning and the end. Everyone has a beginning and an end. Not a set time. But what is done in between is what counts. You go out today to any cemetery, and you go out there and there's a number of things on a tombstone. But there will be two things that you will see almost every tombstone. You will see a date born, and you will see a date that somebody dies. And the thing that separates those two things is a little dash. And it's not the day that you're born that matters, and it's not the day that you die that matters. It's that dash that matters. It's what you do in your lifetime, in your cycle of life. What decisions do you make? What path do you choose to walk? What is your aim? What is your purpose? What are you determining to accomplish while you live on earth? That's what will matter. That's the only thing that matters. And this is a cycle of life that everyone in this audience is going to experience. Every one of you were born, and every one of us will die. There is no way of escaping that. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death comes the judgment. We can be creative, or we can be destructive. Unfortunately, we have evidence of this every day. Not long, this a few days ago, a man went looking for his ex-wife. Went to his sister-in-law, tied up her children, tied her up and then killed every one of the children, thought he killed the mother, but she survived to watch every one of her children die. Why does that happen? Why do things like that happen? Because man makes bad choices. He does bad things. That's one of the things that free will happens. Man can be destructive. He can be destructive to others. He can be destructive to himself. He has the ability to do both. That doesn't mean God tolerates it. That doesn't mean that God likes it. That doesn't mean that God wanted it that way. That's what men choose to do. And there's a beginning and an end to all of that. Can have no harvest without a planting. You have to plant something in order to get something. Planting in the spring, in the summer, the fall, you have a harvest. But you have no harvest until you plant something. It takes both to accomplish anything. And so there's a time when the farmer will get the ground ready, where he'll put the seed in the ground, that he'll put fertilizer on it, he'll put insecticide on it, he'll wait for the rain, he'll wait for the sun to do its job, and then comes the harvest. That's the way it works. And that's the way it works spiritually. It works in the same manner. You plant the Word of God in the hearts of men. You plant it in any way that you can. You do it in any way that you can. You do it either by doing it directly. You can do it by the influence of your life. You can do it by the example of what you do in your life. You can do it by sitting down and studying the Bible. You can do it by listening to God, by reading. You can do it in a lot of ways. You can plant the seed. But there will be no harvest if you do not plant the seed. The seed must be planted in order for there to be a harvest. You can't have a harvest without planting the seed. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way physically, and it doesn't work that way spiritually. God has a cycle of life, and we must respect it. But we need to understand that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Isn't that what he tried to teach Nebuchadnezzar? Why was Nebuchadnezzar out there eating with the oxen? Why is he out there grazing and eating grass? And he's out there so long that his fingers grew like claws and his hairs looked like the hair on the feathers on a bird. Why was he out there so long? Because he was stubborn. Why was he stubborn? Remember what he did? He came out on his porch. He overlooked Babylon and saw all the great works that he had accomplished and all the things that he built. And he said, look at what I built. And the words didn't even get out of his mouth that God took his pride away from him, and he put him out there and let him eat the grass for a number of years. Until he recognized and he made the statement that now he knew that God rules in the kingdoms of men. You know, sometimes, I think that's what it's going to take to wake some people up, is to have them out there eating the grass with the cows. To understand who's really in control. You're not in control of your life. You're in control of the decisions you make. But you're not in control of when it's going to end. You're not in control of when it's all going to come to an end. You don't have control of that. That's something that's all in the hands of the Almighty God. And we must understand that we must acknowledge that in our life. There's a times of war and there are times of healing from war. Nobody likes war. I don't like war. I spent 20 years in the military. I don't like war, but I like the liberty that we have in this country, and I believe it was worth defending to give liberty, not because I'm an American. I think God gave us liberty. God gave us liberty to act in a way that we choose, that we could pursue happiness, that we can make the decisions and choices in our life. That didn't come from being an American. That came from the God of heaven. But this country believed in that. It believed in those Christian principles. And that's what it built this country on. Now, I know that's real clouded over today. And I know it's been forgotten along the way. But those things are still vital. And we need to understand that there will always be a time of war. And then after war, there will be a healing. That's just the way the cycle works. There's a time to tear down, and there's a time to build up. And ladies and gentlemen, our country needs to tear down. It needs to tear down. It needs to start over. It needs to rebuild. It needs to reshape what it's doing and how it's thinking. Because it's gone awry. It's gone contrary to God's will. And you know what history tells me? You know what biblical history tells me? That every nation that thumbed its nose at God, that walked its own path, that did its own thing, that came with a price tag. That came with a consequence. And no nation that I can read of in the Bible ever escaped that consequence. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe this nation will either. And I'll give you one example.
And we need to quit this bantering about political stuff. It's not a political issue. This is a moral issue. This is something that says something about our nation. It says something about what kind of people we are. And we need to understand that God is tolerating it, but He's not going to tolerate it forever. He's not going to tolerate it forever. And there's a time to come down, and there's a time to come up. We can never fully understand. Should go away. You know, and disobedient children, would that be a problem under the old law? What would you do with disobedient child? You bring it to the elders. And if it could be proven that they would be disobedient, they were taken out and stoned to death. People today debate the humanitarian side of things. You know why God had all those death penalties? Down, he said, curses, and the first child of anyone that tries to rebuild
I don't cry for them. I cry for me. I'm the one who's going to miss them. And they're the one that I just did Tuesday. I believe my sister, she prepared all of her life for the journey that she took. I believe that she's in a better place. And I don't grieve for her. I grieve for me. Because she's not going to be here. I think that's a fault. When Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus, what did he do? The Bible says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. Why did he cry? Because he saw what death brought to man. He saw Mary. He saw Martha. He saw the men and women that were trying to comfort her. They were grieving. He saw what death does. God understands that. And there's a time that you should grieve. There's also a time to love. There's a time to have fun. There's a time to make things right. But you know what? You've got to know what you're supposed to do. You do it at the wrong time, it's kind of bad for all of you. You've got to know when. There's a time and place for laughter, and sometimes laughter is not appropriate. Some things cause us to be sad. Other times, we have reason for you. But you know what? There's no place for self-pity. There's no weakness of mind, strength, long, and short. We will then be destroyed to death. You know what? You know what I've learned in all the funerals that I've done, and I've done over the years? You know what I've learned? Don't answer questions if you don't know the answer. And all you need to do is you need to be there at the show. It shows that you have compassion. It shows that you are understanding. And it shows that you have a love for the person that you trust. And you know what? They never will remember what they said. But they always will remember what they said. That's all. I remember Tuesday and Wednesday when we went to the graveside. I always begin that service with emotions. I'm not going to remember. This is as far as we can go. When I'm at the grave, that's as far as I can go. I can go home with you. And I don't keep people in with me. Because that's the time when everything comes to an end. And that's a hard time. That's a hard time. And we need to be compassionate. And we need to understand that we're going to experience a time where we need to be. And we need not to be ashamed of it. And there's times that we ought to be joyful. But we need not to be ashamed of that. We need to be people that know how to do well at the appropriate. Human emotion is one part. Throwing stones together. This is one of the things that caused commentators to be very debatable about this particular statement. And there's two lines of thinking. First is the farmer who attempts to clear the rock from
You marry, and then you have children. That's what God said. That's what the word says. 2:11-13. Then you must be obedient to the best of your ability to conform your life to His teaching, and God has promised you a crown of life. Maybe you're here and you've already done that. You've rendered obedience, but you went back into the world. You've left your first love. You've started to walk contrary to His will. You need to repent. Pray. You need to seek God's forgiveness. And we can pray with you and for you. We'll be happy to do that. And if we can help you in any way to be the right with God, we're here to do so. And we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.